This cassette tape contains Bible teaching regarding revelation and end time truth by David Ebal. The title of this message is The Parallel of the Tabernacle in the Wilderness to the Tabernacle in John.
Our subject tonight is the tabernacle. We'll be talking about Moses' tabernacle in the wilderness. And here it is to my right, and there it is to my left. On the slide and on the right is an actual model, scale model of the tabernacle, and you can get an idea of the asymmetric diagram here or the scale model of the tabernacle. Either way, we'll be using both pictures trying to demonstrate some thoughts in the tabernacle. This tabernacle over here was made by my boy Mike 4 or 5 years ago, and still held together pretty well. And I noticed a couple of things are falling off, and one of these long boards fell off, but except for that, it looks like it's in pretty good shape. And we've had it around the country a few places, and this is a model, exact model. That is 3/4 of an inch to the cubit. Wherever it says to make something a cubit wide, we made it 3/4 of an inch wide. And by making every part exactly according to the dimensions, when you assemble them the way it says to assemble it, it comes out perfectly. That is to say, the outside dimensions fit the inside dimensions. And us engineers have a glory spell when that happens. Because usually in an assembly diagram, there'll be some dimension that gets off or some tolerance that doesn't work right. But I want you to know, when God designs something, it fits. And so he said to put 20 boards on the north side and 20 on the south. There'll be 6 on the west side, but 2 corner boards make 8. The boards will be 1.5 cubits wide and 10 cubits high, which is 15 feet. And in other words, it's 15 feet. This is a tall building. In other words, a person would be about that high when they walk into this thing. In proportion, it would be way up there. And now, in the tabernacle, there's a curtain that hangs here on these 5 pillars, and another curtain that hangs here on these 4 pillars. Now, in this area here, you can see gold, silver, brass, linen top, and the ground. That's all you can see. But when you get in here, all you can see is gold, silver, and linen. The brass isn't in. There's no brass in there. Brass is out here. Then out here, we've got lots of brass, mainly brass, and we'll get in all that detail as we can. God told him to build it, even with these 4-cubit wide curtains out. No, these are 5 here, and they're 4 cubits here. And this will be 28 cubits long, and this fine twine linen. He says, now you take 5 of them and sew them together. Then you sew another 5 together. Then you take those 2 sets of 5 and couple them with loops of blue, 50 loops of blue and 50 rings of gold. And then that makes a curtain that's made out of 10 long pieces, you understand, 28 cubits wide and 4 long and 4 wide. And then this is all, so that when you hang it, it says the first curtain goes from here, and it just happens that it fits so that those 50 golden rings fit right smack over the top of this other curtain that's right here. And when you're inside it, the linen is embroidered with very fancy embroidery, and has archangels and, all fancy things like that all over the top, when you look up, in other words. And the colors are blue and scarlet red. What's the other color purple in the linen?
Mike's got the curtains there,
if you want. Yeah, bring them here, Mike. And so then there are actually the linen curtain first, then on top of the linen curtain, it says you're to make a goat's hair curtain. And then finally a goat skin curtain, a third one goat skin curtain, and finally a badger or a black curtain. In other words, this is the first one, made like this, fine twine linen with the 50 loops of blue holding the two together. And when you put it up on this, the way it fits is these 50 loops right here fit right on top of this. And it says that's the way it'll fit. And you know, when you make each one of these little things, make each one of these and fit them all together, man. It all comes together just right. And then on top of that, it says that you put this goat's hair curtain, and this time, instead of 28 cubits long, they're 30. Now, later on it says when you lay this over the top of this, there'll be an extra cubit down the bottom. And surely there is an extra cubit on this side and an extra cubit on that side, because, you know, that's only 28, but that's 30, and you fold it over and you got an extra cubit on each end. Now, it says this, instead of five curtains and five curtains, it's five curtains and six curtains. And the first, or the sixth curtain, folds over the front. This little flap right here folds to be a flap right over the front. And when you do it, it comes out just exactly right, and everything fits, and the tenth stage will all come up. He says the last half will fold in half and folds over the back, and sure it does, just like it says. Then on top of that, it says you're to make a ram skin dyed red, and there's my ram skin dyed red. And then it doesn't say anything about the dimensions on that one. And finally, a porpoise skin, according to the new translations, or badger skin, according to the other, and that's the way it looks. Now, if you looked at it the way a normal person would see the tabernacle, they'd see it black as sin. But if they would notice that under that is a covering of blood, and the covering of blood reveals, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. This is wool, white wool. And then finally, there is a fourth thing, though. If you go past that, you'll find that this is the heavenly. In other words, the linen, the white, the fine twine, white linen, is those heavenly garments, so that we could expect a heavenly, an earthly, in other words, this was dirty at one time, you understand, and now it's clean through the blood of the Lamb, and here's the symbol for the blood, and of course this is what it looks like if, before the whole thing. And that's and one of the symbols that you can think about, thanks, when you're looking at the coverings. Now I'm leaving the coverings off tonight, for it's the inside that I'm interested in. I don't think I'll use the furniture, I'll use pictures of the furniture tonight. We'll get pictures over on this side, and then I'll use this to point out where those fit, because it'll be a little easier for me to do it that way. Now, Moses built this tabernacle exactly according to the plan or the way God told him to do it. I think that's important, because three times God told Moses, now be very careful, Moses, I don't want anything extra. When I tell you a cubit and a half and 20 boards, that's exactly what I want, see? And he did it exactly. Then we found out, after we built this tabernacle, exactly the way he said, we counted the parts. We counted all the boards, we counted the gold rings, we counted the silver hooks, we counted all the parts and came up with 480. 480 parts in this tabernacle. The very week that we found that there were 480 parts, we just stumbled across, praise God, for that stumbling. You can call it what you want. It might have been a coincidence in somebody's mind, but to me it's a leading of the Holy Spirit. And he showed us 1 Kings 6:1. In 1 Kings 6:1, it says that from the time they left Egypt, that's when they started to build this tabernacle, until Solomon began to build the temple, happened to be 480 years. So we see 480 years, 480 parts. And you call that a coincidence if you want, that we happen to discover that in the very week. We discovered the scripture and the number of the parts within the week, you see? And that was a coincidence in itself. But then to turn right around and find out 480 parts, 480 years, and that fits the pattern that's in the book of Revelation. Because in the book of Revelation it says, measure the temple. And when he measured the temple, he didn't come out with linear measurements, he came out in periods of time. So the parts prophesy periods of time. The measurements prophesy periods of time. Making sense to you? For instance, the measurement of the holy place happens to be 20 cubits from here, from this curtain, to this curtain. It's 10 cubits high and 10 cubits wide. Well, the cubic cubits would be 10 times 10 times 20, and that's 2,000. From the entry into this area here, until we get right up here, is 2,000 cubic cubits, and that's just about the number of years that we've been since Jesus entered this first veil. Prophetically, see what I'm talking about? And we're expecting a millennium to occur, almost any time now. Maybe it'll start at 8:30. But if it, because it's been almost 2,000 years, and in fact it's hard, you can't tell from the calendar exactly how many years it's been. But from moving from what they call the holy place, this is the holy place right here, into the Holy of Holies, the Holy of Holies is that square area up there, the dimensions of the square happen to be 10 times 10 times 10. It's 10 high, 10 wide, and 10 long. And that is 10 times 10 times 10, 1,000. And sure enough, we're expecting a 1,000-year millennium, you know, going right through the next veil or curtain. And that fits, you know, right down the line. Also, there are three major areas. This is called the outer court, the Holy of Holies, and the Holy Place, and the Holy of Holies. I better do that again. Outer court, the Holy Place, and then the Holy of Holies. You got it? Now, this reminds us that there are three feasts of the Jewish year. Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. And that reminds us of a few other things, like spirit and soul and body. And that reminds us of a couple other things, like Jesus and Holy Ghost and God the Father. And the more you begin to line up these trees or things like that, you find out, sure enough, every one of these seems to have a reference or have common denominators from one to the other. For instance, Jesus is the Lamb of God. So where do they put the lambs? Out here. This is where all the lambs are. In fact, the lambs are slain right here at the brazen altar. Slain and sacrificed. And Jesus was our Lamb, the Lamb of God, slain at, you know, the brazen altar, the blood spill, and there's your Passover, because it's Passover right here. I mean, that's where they have the lambs, Passover. So you see the parallel there. And on it goes with some of those parallels. We'll be trying to get into more detail on those parallels. These are pictures of the furniture, and especially we'll be talking about the door. Now, the door that we're picturing here is way down here at the bottom. It's four columns wide, 20 cubits wide, and this is called the door, way down here at the bottom. There are three veils or three doors. The first one, keeps unsafe people from getting in. Or I don't mean keeps them from getting in, but makes a mystery. You know, anything in here is quite a mystery to the unseen. Then the second veil would be a mystery to the Pentecost. And the third veil would be a mystery from Tabernacles, or in other words, the secrets of the tabernacle would be finally revealed going through the third veil. Going through the door, the first thing we see is an altar. The altar fits right here, right in the center, and toward the other side of the door. It's just right in front. It's a brazen altar. And in fact, that altar is four cubits and 6 feet. And little Jews were about 4 feet tall then. And so that meant that the only way they could get something in the altar is to put it on their shoulder and heave it or throw it into the altar. And that's exactly what they did. Because there were no ramps and there were no stairways allowed anywhere in God's tabernacles. He doesn't allow stairs, steps. That's part of his deal. And so it was a high thing. In fact, it tells the priests that they gave the priests what they call flesh hooks. And during parts of the ceremonies, some of the animals belonged to the priest. And they would throw this flesh hook over the side of the altar. And whatever the hook caught was theirs. And they brought it out. So consequently, they developed techniques of getting good pieces of barbecued meat, because this was, you know, the priest got to eat part of the sacrifice. This was part of the meal. In other words, people offer sacrifices, but priests get to eat it. Also, there are some of the sacrifices that the people got to eat. In fact, that was an interesting thing. This kind of got to be a restaurant. And this is where they cooked. This is where they cooked the meat. This is where the meat was cooked right down here. And if somebody got hungry, I guess they had a trespass offering. But really, they should have, from the spiritual standpoint, given the trespass offering, you see, rather than be hungry. That it ought to go that way. Secondly, beyond the brazen altar is a brazen laver. Now, this is an interesting thing because there's very, very little information about the laver. We think the laver looked like that, but no one knows for sure. We don't even know how big it was. There are no dimensions given. All we know is it was a bowl of water. That's all we really know, a bowl of water. And the bowl of water sat right here beyond the altar, and just before you would get into the holy place was this bowl of water. And we've drawn a bowl of water. It looks something like a bird bath. and that's kind of traditionally the way they draw the picture, but it could have been almost anything, but that's the way we've chosen to do it. Because the Bible doesn't tell us anything more about that particular thing. It does tell us that at this laver, the sacrifice, there were certain types of sacrifices that were brought to this spot right here, and the entrails were washed. They were killed down here, and the entrails were washed. Now, this is sometimes spoken of as the sanctification experience, a washing experience, a cleansing, or setting apart as a cleansing experience. The priest went through this sanctification, setting apart, or cleansing experience on the Day of Atonement. For once a year, the priest stood right here, right where I've got this pointer, or here, next to the brazen laver, where they stripped that man down naked. Standing there with no clothes on, they washed him. They stripped him down and washed him from head to foot because he had to be perfect. Then they put on his linen underwear, put on his outer garments, the ephod and the mitre and all these things, dressed him up right here. This is the place where he dressed. Now, you can talk about holiness and sanctification, but man, that's a real experience to have to stand and get stripped and go through a holiness or sanctification experience. That doesn't fit our plan of holiness right now. But there is a realm of stripping in holiness. And sometimes you've got to get stripped of lots of coverings before God can do anything with you. We have some false things too about us that have to be straightened up before he can really perfect us. All right, going on into the holy place, or the second area, which is likened unto the Pentecostal dispensation. This is where we go through this veil that I would call the supernatural, the veil of the supernatural, because beyond this, these things are Holy Spirit oriented. The first thing you notice is a lampstand. It's a seven-branch lampstand filled with the oil. Now, the oil is a symbol for the Holy Spirit, and this lampstand filled with the oil of the Spirit is in the book of Revelation called the seven churches. The candlestick is the seven churches. Now, remember that. This is a symbol then for the seven churches. We expect to find the churches right in here, operating right in here, inside the holy place. They have to have the oil of the Holy Spirit operating because they are witnesses. The purpose of a candlestick is to witness, give off light. Looks like a Christian is a witness giving off light. And therefore, this oil that has to be in the Holy the Holy Spirit, which has to be in the Christian, has to be ignited and burning supernaturally, you see. But the trouble is that in some places, the oil runs out. And then they burn the wick. And you get quite a smoke and stink in churches that are operating like churches that are not really Holy Spirit-filled churches. And they have all kinds of programs then because you can't depend on the supernatural illumination, so you've got to have programs instead of the oil. Now, across the aisle is a table of showbread. And on top of that table of showbread, there were 12 pancakes. This is called a meat offering, M-E-A-T, meat offering, but it's not a carnivorous hamburger-type meat. This is made of pancake flour, fine ground flour made with oil. That's the way you make pancakes. You take flour and oil and mix together, and you got pancakes. And now notice that the oil is in the pancakes, and the oil is in the candlestick. Candlestick is symbolic of your charismatic church, and your showbread is symbolic of your Bible-oriented church. But there's something that we got to say here. Without the oil in the Word of God, you know, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's your carnivorous meat, or in this case, your meat offering, carnivorous or not. And this meat offering has to be mixed with oil. It's got to have the oil of the Holy Spirit. What that means is that you might read your Bible and figure out all these things in the Bible, but friend, if you don't have the Holy Spirit anointed upon this Word of God, it's dry. Yeah. How many know it's dry? And yet, some of those genealogies anointed by the Holy Spirit can give you goosebumps when you begin to see, you know, the Holy Spirit moves and really anoint, and you begin to understand and see some of the things where God has shown, even by this Phares begat, or Phares was begat of Tamar, and of Judah by Tamar, and down the line it goes. And some of those things aren't too interesting until they're moved upon by the Holy Spirit, and then all of a sudden they get real good. And so this means that we've got to have the Holy Spirit both in our Bible churches and in our charismatic churches, or we'll say glory spell type churches. Yes?
Can I ask a question concerning the connection of the witness there as the seven churches, and the connection between that and the symbology of the two witnesses in Zechariah as connected with the oil and the lampstand?
Question here has to do with the lampstand, and the lampstand being placed in the holy place. Now in Revelation chapter 1 verse 20, it says, "The candlestick which thou sawest are the seven churches." Revelation 1:20 tells us the candlestick are the seven churches. In Revelation chapter 4 verse 7, it says, "The lamps that are before the throne are the seven spirits of God." And also in Revelation chapter 5 verse 8, it says that the seven eyes of the Lamb are the seven spirits of God. Now, the seven eyes of the Lamb are the seven spirits of God. The seven candlesticks are the seven spirits of God. Therefore, the seven spirits of God are seven candlesticks. Now, that was kind of a roundabout way, and it's this equals that equals that equals that, so they all equals the same, if you follow me so far. In other words, the seven candlesticks are, if you follow the whole logic here, eyes of the Lamb. They are seven spirits of God. They are the seven lamps of fire that burn before the throne. And then they are the seven churches. We find that out from chapter 1, verse 20. Now, go back to the chapter that Brother Cross asked. That's in Zechariah chapter 4, the last verse. And he said, "Now, what are these, my Lord?" And he said, "Knowest thou not what these be?" And he said, "No, my Lord." And he said, "These are the two sons of Baal that stand before the Lord of the whole earth." Now, it says in your King James, "These are the two anointed ones that stand before the Lord of the whole earth." These are two anointed ones that stand. There are two candlesticks. Now, in this particular model, or we'll say in this particular temple, there was only one candlestick. However, in Solomon's temple, there were 49 candles, that is seven candlesticks of seven each, or 49 flames in Solomon's temple. And particularly in Zechariah, it calls out two olive trees and two candlesticks. Now in the book of Revelation we find these olive trees and candlesticks. And the question is, who are these two olive trees and who are these two candlesticks? The answer is in Zechariah chapter 4, the last verse. I forget which verse it is. I believe it's 18 or maybe 12. 14. And it says that these are the two sons of oil, anointed ones that stand before the whole earth. And somebody wants to say, well, who are these? Well, remember now, the word Jesus Christ means the anointed Savior. Savior anointed. That's one anointed one. But there's only one other anointed one for this age and time. It's called the body of Christ. In the scriptures, it teaches one other for this age, the body of Christ. So the two anointed ones that stand before the whole earth, for this age at least, have to be the Jesus Christ, you know, the head of the body, and the body itself of which we are the members. But we already knew that because it says in Revelation, there we are. We are the church. The church is, you know, is the candlestick. And here it again, no matter which way you come at it, one of those is us, but the crowning glory of the thing is Jesus Christ himself, the other anointed one. But I'm also interested in the table of showbread, because basically and mainly that's what we do here on Monday nights. We're showbread. We're oriented mainly toward the showbread. This is this flour, fine-grained flour, mingled with the oil. Every time you ever heard me pray, you know that I ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon this word, because it's going to get dry and awful without it. I don't know, I've made enough pancakes and served enough pancakes here Monday night in the showbread realm to know that these are really meaty things, valuable things, there's no question about it in my mind, but they must be anointed. They've got to have that Holy Spirit oil in the pancakes, because you have no need that any man teach you, for the Holy Spirit shall bring all things to your remembrance. In other words, though we pick, bake the best pancakes, the very best way of making a pancake, and serve it to you, and I'm talking right now, you may not understand, but I'm talking about these pancakes here as symbol of Bible lessons, you see, because that's what they are. They're symbols of the Word of God, the Bible lesson. And we can use the best technique, but without the oil, it'll be awful. It'll be awful. It'll be like pancakes without oil, and they're pretty terrible. In fact, they might stick the griddle and not get off the griddle at all. And we've got...
Lord, give him oil.
Oh, yeah. That's why we pray that way. We've got to have the oil. Now, so that you might fully understand, when you come here at Ebal's house on Monday night, it's mainly showbread. We don't play the piano. We don't sing the songs. The tambourines are put away. They're up there. Now, we do have the piano. We do have the tambourines. And I like to minister in the realm of the candlestick. I like to have that Holy Ghost, you know, the real fire and all that kind of stuff. But my ministry, I'm Lord willing, I hope that I'm smart enough to stick to my ministry, you know, and not try to be a Cameron or somewhere like that. And so my ministry is to teach the Word. Whereas you go other places, can I say across the aisle down the street, for your candlestick. As we come to these end times, you're going to find specialists. I'm convinced of that. It used to be that a church tried to be all things to all people, and a pastor tried to be all things to all people, you know, tried to, you know, be all things, do all these realms. And I've discovered lots of pastors that were good Bible teachers, they just didn't have a deliverance ministry. Or they didn't have a healing ministry. Or though they might, maybe one pastor had lots of faith for, you know, one particular realm or something like that, he may not been too much at the sacrifice ministry back here. Am I making sense to you? And what's happening, I'm discovering in these last realms, last days especially, is that we're specialists instead of being a general practitioner, that in a sense at least, you seek out and line up certain churches or certain ministries or certain people along certain realms and say, well, he's not that we want to pigeonhole a guy, and not that you can't kind of minister in lots of realms, but in a general sense, a certain personality or person is outstanding in one of the realms or the other, maybe one or two realms, but certainly not all seven. Is there anyone offended? Huh? And I didn't mean to talk about anybody's church or anything like that, but I'm trying to say that nowadays, it's not the same as it used to be. And it used to be that we tried to keep everybody within the confines of our own brick walls and, you know, never let them peek out. If you're Catholic or naturally, then you never... In fact, I guess it was a sin for a while, wasn't it?
Yeah.
In the old days, to even peek and go into someone else's place. But nowadays, it's changed around, I believe, and they're even welcomed. That is, the priests are saying, well, now you guys go out and see how the other half lives. And things have changed. And I'm pleased for that. I mean, to me, it's filling a panic. I think that there are some extreme, I don't want to find fault, how can I say this nicely, Lord? There are some fundamental churches where I haven't learned what the Catholic churches have learned yet.
For the second part of this message by David Ebal, entitled The Parallel of the Tabernacle in the Wilderness to the Tabernacle in John, please stop your machine and turn this cassette over.